Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for all of it. And as we work our way through the big picture of it in the coming weeks, Father, we pray that you help us to see it. We pray that it might be the true picture that you are seeking to paint. And Father, we pray that you might give us or strengthen in us faith in the one it is a picture of. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Julie, my wife, Julie's family are jigsaw people. Not really my thing, but I do my bit when there's one sitting on the card table when we visit. And when I do, what is always sitting close to the card table? The box, right? Because the box has got the picture on the front to guide you as you put the pieces together. I understand there are some people who like to do jigsaw puzzles without looking at the box first. The technical name for those people is sociopath. I'm talking about normal people. It is frustrating and difficult to try and complete a jigsaw puzzle without the picture on the box. All you have is this pile of thousands of colourful little pieces. And for some people, reading the Bible is like that. A pile of words, but no sense of how they're supposed to fit together properly. And that has practical implications. At the simplest level, it creates demotivated and frustrated Bible readers who may know lots of Bible stories, but who don't know what they mean. It also leads people to apply the Bible to themselves in dodgy ways, and at the extreme level, to teach destructive falsehood. The prosperity gospel is the classic example of a false teaching that flows from a failure to properly understand how the bits of the Bible fit together. Many sincere Christians today effectively believe the ancient heresy of Marcionism. They see the Old Testament as a Jewish book that's not really relevant to them anymore because we now have the New Testament, the Christian book. It also creates a problem for them when they're reading that New Testament. Because the New Testament writers, they see the Bible story pretty clearly and they assume it as they write. They reference it all over the place, quoting Old Testament material left, right and centre, in a way that can be confusing if you don't have a clear picture of the Bible's overall story. For many people, the Bible is a pile of jigsaw pieces. But the good news is that when it comes to the Bible, there's a picture on the box. The Bible tells one story. All scripture is God-breathed. It all has one author. Those 66 very different books ultimately have one divine author. And that author, God, is telling one story. And do you know why we know that? Because Jesus tells us. In Luke chapter 24, you might want to write that down for later or find it now if you're real quick. In Luke 24, Jesus has risen from the dead. And he spoke to a couple of his disciples who have not yet realised that they are talking to the risen Jesus. And these guys, they were struggling to process the events of his death and the shocking news that other disciples claimed to have seen Jesus alive. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, we read, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." According to Jesus, all the scriptures here, all the Old Testament scriptures, were about him. They ultimately tell his story. A few verses later, in verse 44, the risen Jesus appears to a wider group of disciples, and we read, "He said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms.' Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms. It's a way of referring to the three traditional sections of the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus is saying, here's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures. He tells them his suffering and death and resurrection is a story that is foretold in those Old Testament scriptures. One more reference. John chapter 5 verse 39. Jesus says to the hostile Jewish leaders, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. The scriptures testify about him. The Bible tells one story. It is a story that is all about Jesus. All of the Bible contributes to that story about Jesus. And what we're going to do over these coming weeks is tell the Bible story about Jesus from beginning to end. And we will discover it is the story of how Jesus fulfills the kingdom of God. It's the story of how Jesus fulfills the kingdom of God. But as we begin that journey, the most important thing to recognise up front is that from beginning to end, the story is about Jesus, the King of the Kingdom of God. The Bible is not a story about you and me. We are characters in the story, but the hero of the story, the subject of the story, the focus of the story is Jesus and his coming as King of the Kingdom of God. And to rightly understand any part of the story, any book of the Bible, the first thing you need to do is understand how it contributes to Jesus' story. We have to apply it to him before we apply it to ourselves. And there's all sorts of ways that you can summarise the Bible's story about Jesus fulfilling the kingdom of God. You might have heard of some of them, from creation to new creation, from promise to fulfillment, creation, fall, restoration, completion. Because we're going to spend a term on it, here's the way we've chosen to break it down, and this is what's on the back of your outline. God's kingdom, creation, fall, promise of restoration, fulfillment foreshadowed, the shadow of the fall lingers, promise of restoration renewed, the king comes, the kingdom spreads, the culmination of the kingdom. This is the story that the Bible tells about Jesus and his fulfillment of the kingdom of God. And today we're just going to think about its first chapter together. The story of Jesus and his kingdom of God begins with the creation of the king's world. The opening pages of the Bible's first book, Genesis, are not the only place where the Bible reflects on God's act of creation, but those pages give the Bible's most extensive reflection. And modern readers come to those pages with all sorts of modern questions, but we mustn't let them distract us from what the creation account is actually doing, setting up the Bible's story of Jesus and his fulfillment of the kingdom of God. Now, for most of us, the creation story is well known. In the beginning, there is only God. And God creates the heavens and the earth, and then he gives them form and content simply by saying, let there be, by speaking. And at each stage, we are told about what he creates. It was good. And at the climactic stage, the first human beings are created in the image of God and placed in Eden, the garden of God. And then God said it was very good. And he begins a day of rest. The first man is given the first woman as a suitable helper for him. And together they are to fill the earth and subdue it, to tend the garden of God, to spread the blessing of Eden across the earth and fill it with people who could share its blessing with them as they walk with God in the garden in the cool of the day. And in terms of the Bible story of Jesus and his kingdom, there are two things I want to highlight. Firstly, as the story begins, we meet its author, the glorious creator. We meet its author, the glorious creator. Before creation, there is nothing but God. He's responsible for all of creation. All of it is utterly dependent on him. And you only have to look at the world around you to see how gloriously wise and powerful God is. It is God's glorious wisdom and powerful world that is responsible for the deepest seas and the highest mountains, for the speed of the cheetah and the soaring of the eagle, and for the intellect of human beings. We marvel at what humans can achieve when they put their minds to a challenge. God is the one who created those minds in the first place. Psalm 104, again to write down for later, is a meditation on the nature of the world God made and sustained. Psalm 104. And as the psalmist meditates on these things, it's like he can't help but praise the Lord, because he is overwhelmed by his glory. And he sings out, "O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty." In my daily Bible reading, I'm currently near the end of Job, where God is finally addressing Job. And what God does is remind Job of his glorious power through a litany of amazing things that he has created and sustains in this world. And as he dwells on God's work as creator and sustainer of the universe, Job is overwhelmed by how glorious God is. Right at the end of the Bible's story in the book of Revelation, we get a glimpse into the throne room of heaven. God is seated on his heavenly throne, and the hosts of heaven bow down in worship before him. And as they do, they cry out, Revelation 4:7, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." The God who can create this universe that we know, who can do that out of nothing with words, is overwhelmingly glorious in his wisdom and his power. And that God, much later in the story, many, many human generations after the creation of the world, would come and enter into creation. He would take on a human nature as the man Jesus. Imagine the impossibility of an author actually becoming a character in the story that he had written. That's what's happening in the man Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. The divine Word that spoke the universe into being, the divine power and wisdom that formed the mountains and the seas and the human brain in the beginning, came and dwelt among us as the man Jesus. In Colossians 1, Paul writes, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him." Later he adds, "God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." It's the same idea with a twist. All things were created through him and for him. The God who made the universe by and for his own glory came and dwelt among us as the man Jesus. remember that when you read the stories of Jesus. Remember that when you read the story of the cross. The divine author of the universe, in all the glory of his wisdom and the power of his word, is the one hanging on the cross. The Creator is the crucified. What could we do with that fact except tremble with reverent awe and be terrified at the wonder of it and rejoice in the love of a Creator like that, who would do so much, who would do such a thing for creatures like us, and listen to him? If Jesus embodies the wisdom and the power of the Creator of the universe in the span of an individual human being, and if he tells you something, what fool would not listen to him? When he says, "Follow me," what fool would refuse to follow? The Bible story begins by introducing us to the glorious, wise and powerful Creator, who is the author of the story of this universe, who created and sustains all of it. And if that's true, it means that we are creatures accountable to a Creator. We are creatures accountable to a Creator. He makes a claim of ownership over us. Psalm 24 begins with these words: "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, everything in it, all who live in it." Our wise and powerful Creator claims ownership over us. And that claim of ownership is not a bad thing, it's not a scary thing. Because God intended his creation to conform to a beautiful kingdom pattern. God intended his creation to conform to a beautiful beautiful kingdom pattern. If the story of the Bible is how Jesus fulfills the kingdom of God, the creation accounts reveal to us the pattern of the kingdom. And the pattern is this: God's people in God's place under God's blessing and rule. God's people in God's place under God's blessing and rule. And so you have people, Adam and Eve, made together in the image of God, distinct from the rest of creation, special to God, intended to reflect his glory, to share in his blessing in a special way, and they're naked together. They have nothing to hide from one another, nothing to fear from one another. And God's people are in God's place. They're in this beautiful, well-watered garden where they're able to feast from the tree of life and all sorts of delightful fruits. They're given a noble purpose to spread and populate this blessed garden everywhere. And they're given all the resources that they need to do it. In a world where we so often seem out of harmony with our environment, it's this beautiful image. Human beings in harmony with one another and with the world around them. They are God's people in God's place under God's blessing and rule. God is with them in the garden. He walks with them in the cool of the day. What a beautiful image of harmony between the Creator and his creatures. They're sharing in God's rest. He gives them the garden. He gives them the noble purpose. He gives them access to the tree of life, and he instructs them not to access the other tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He will be their source of that knowledge because he is their creator. He gives them himself. What a beautiful picture these opening pages of the Bible paint for us. The glorious, wise, powerful Lord God walking in harmony with the people he has made in his own image as they walk in harmony with one another and the magnificent place that God has created for them. God's people in God's place under God's blessing and rule. It's a picture of balance and harmony, of peace and joy. It's happy ever after, right at the beginning. And it's hard for us to imagine, isn't it? Because this is not our world now, right? News headlines scream that at us every day. Domestic violence, knife attacks, environmental degradation, work is hard, family is hard, faith is hard. All of that makes it hard for us to picture this beautiful pattern. We're going to talk a bit about why that's so next week. But the story of the Bible is the story of God's commitment to bring about that glorious kingdom pattern for all of eternity. And so God never lets go of the pattern. It will be the constant right through our story. The pattern's there in Noah, where a family is placed in an ark full of animals, preserved by God through a great storm and given covenant promises by God. The pattern is there in the story of Abraham, where God gives a barren couple the promise of a family who will live in a new homeland. And God says, I will be your shield, your very great reward. He says he will bless the whole world through them. The pattern is there in the story of Moses and Joshua as God redeems a Hebrew people from their Egyptian slavery and leads them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And he gives them his law with its promises of blessing and its call to obedience. The pattern is there in David and Solomon, where God's people are a great number and they live in a prosperous land under God's, with God's glorious temple at the middle of it, under the rule of God's chosen king who shepherds the people on God's behalf. And then, as we saw last year and we'll see again this year in 1 and 2 Kings, it all comes crashing down. For their never-ending sin, God rejects his people. He expels them from his place. They go into exile far away. The temple, their temple, is destroyed. And they know the judgment and the condemnation of God. But then we get to Jesus. And we'll discover that Jesus does what Adam never did, what Israel never did. He lives completely without sin. He lives perfectly what it means to be the image of God, serving God's purpose and glorifying God fully. Jesus is truly God's person, the second Adam. He's the one man who can claim to be the truly faithful Israelite. And we'll discover that Jesus is also the true temple of God. Because of his true humanity and his true divinity, he is the place. He is the place where God and humanity dwell together, truly. Jesus is truly God's person and God's place, and he is how God's blessing and rule are truly experienced. He is the Lord. He is the Son of David, the true shepherd through whom God will rule and bless his people. At the cross, he establishes the new covenant relationship with God that we know by faith. By his resurrection, he's revealed to be the Lord who God has placed over all things. The pattern established at creation finds its true fulfillment when the Creator comes and enters into the creation to fulfill it himself. And of course, because he has done that, we look forward to the pattern at the end of the story, when Christ returns. And all who trust him, God's people, live in the resurrection life in the new creation, in the new heavens and the new earth, God's place. Experiencing that precious Revelation 7 vision that we come back to each year at St. Mark's. Celebrating God's blessing and rule for all eternity. The beginning of the Bible story points us to the end of the story. And my simple encouragement today My very simple encouragement today is hunger for the kingdom of God. Want to be God's person. Want to dwell with God in his place. Want to be blessed and ruled by God. Want for yourself and for one another what God has intended from the beginning and what he will deliver in the end. And recognize that it comes through Jesus, who is perfectly God's person and God's place and God's blessing and rule. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you show right on the Bible's first pages what you want for us. And what a beautiful thing it is. But Father, it does seem far away from us now. As we read the papers, as we, you know, turn on the internet, as we listen to the radio in the car, as we experience what we experience in our families and in the doctor's surgery and at work and in all those other things, Father, we're a long way, it feels, from the pattern of the kingdom. But Father, thank you that this story led to Jesus, and that because of him it will lead to that glorious end. You've never given up on the pattern. You've shown us it beautifully in the Lord Jesus. And for all who belong to him, they will share in it with him in the end. And so, Father, help us to see the glory of your kingdom. Father, help us to want, to hunger, to long to be part of it. And help us to run to Jesus, who is the way that that happens. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.